endures always. Please be seated for our first Bible reading, which you will see is from the book of Ruth, and we're going to read just the first five verses of the first chapter of that book. So let us hear the word of God as recorded for us in Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, or that could be pronounced Eli Melech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. He will make it plain. Please be seated for our second Bible reading, and you will see that our second Bible reading is from Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus, chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 10 to 20 of that chapter. So let us now hear the word of God as recorded in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I obey. Please be seated. Now you'll see that we're going to look together this evening and think together for the next few moments on the opening verses of the book of Ruth. Let's pray together before we say another word. O Lord, who caused the scriptures to be written, and who caused them to be written so that we might learn about you, and so that we might see just how much you love us, and that we might be taught to love you, to love you in the way that you would have us love you. Lord, how we thank you that your word shows us many vital truths about everyday Christian living. And how we thank you, Lord, that by means of your word, you enable us to understand life and its meaning and purpose. And you enable us to see exactly what we should think and say and do. So help us now, Lord, we pray, as we meditate upon your word. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Now you will notice that the opening words of the book of Ruth are these: in the days when the judges ruled. When we get to the end of the book of Ruth, we realize that the book must have been written no sooner than the days of David. Now, he lived 3,000 years ago, but the judges lived a good 200 years before David. So the author is speaking of events that happened years before, events that the people of God in those days were aware of. But he's now recording it in a book for the benefit of God's people in all succeeding generations. You'll remember that God had spoken to Abraham, had called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, to go to a land that God had promised his people would inherit in due time. You'll remember that God had promised that Abraham would be the father of many, many nations. And you'll remember that the people of God, after the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, found themselves in a famine in the days of Jacob, and went down to Egypt and there lived for hundreds of years before Moses was raised up and led them out to the land of promise. Moses led them through the wilderness as well as out of Egypt, and then Joshua took over the lead. Moses died on the east side of the Jordan River, but Joshua succeeded, and his responsibility was to lead the people into the land of promise, in the area of the land that we now call the nation of Israel. And then things began to deteriorate. Things went from bad to worse. But from time to time, God raised up somebody who would show the people the ways of God and who would be used of God to help the people turn back to what they should have been and should have been doing. So we're in that period of time. And the likelihood is, we cannot be precisely certain, but the likelihood is that these events surrounding Elimelech, Naomi, their children, Mahlon and Chilion, and the girls that they married, Orpah and Ruth, these events, in all probability, happened in the days of Gideon. We know that that was a time when there was a famine. We can't be 100% sure, though, but that helps us to recognize how long ago these things happened. So it's in the days of the judges, and it's in the days when there was a famine in the land. You'll recall there'd been a famine in the days of Abraham. And as I just mentioned, there'd been a famine in the days of Jacob. Sometimes famines occurred. And we do well to note what we're taught in the 26th chapter of the book of Leviticus, whereby we're reminded that in days when people are disobedient to God, God may visit in judgment. That's the way we sometimes describe it. And one of the judgments that can come is nothing less than a famine. The earth, we're told, becomes like bronze, hard, difficult to cultivate. It's so dry. There's a lack of water to nurture the plant. Now, we know that during the days of the judges, the people failed to be faithful to the Lord. But let's hurry on to note the chief characters who get mentioned in this book. And we're introduced to them all very quickly in the opening verses of chapter 1. There's Elimelech. There's his wife, Naomi. There are the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and there are the two girls, the Moabite girls, Orpah and Ruth. Now, the first thing that we want to note as we think about what we are taught and told here is this. Sometimes the people of God do not live as the people of God should live. Why do I say that? Well, notice the name of Naomi's husband. We often hear it pronounced as Elimelech, but I have been pronouncing it, which is more how it would be in the Hebrew, Elimelech. And the reason I've been doing that is because what I want you to grasp is the meaning of his name. Melech in Hebrew means king. Eli means my God. El is a title for God. and the, as we transliterate it, the I, the Eli sound, is the possessive pronoun my. So, my God is king, is what the name Eli Melech means. Did he believe that? Do you believe that? Because every believer is able to say, my God is king. My God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. In fact, we can be more specific than that, can't we? We can say as Christians, Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, because he was God made man, the second person of the Trinity made man, King of kings and Lord of lords. And Christians are following him. Christians are resting upon him. Christians love him in response for the love that he has for them. And they gladly and joyfully submit themselves to his will for them because he's their king. He's their king. And kings are there to be obeyed. We learn that, don't we, from childhood days when we read, you know, fairy stories and the like. We read that kings are the chief ruler and people are to obey the king. That's one of the instructions that we're given. That is why Christians are in all matters lawful, law-abiding citizens. They don't go off and do what they want to do, ignoring what others. If somebody is asking us to do something that is reasonable and right and fair and just and fits in with the will of God, we do it. We do it gladly and joyfully. But because God is the King of kings, if somebody asks you and me to do something that is contrary to the will of God, then there's a problem. And we have to say, well, I must obey God rather than men or a man. Now, here is a man who comes from Bethlehem in Judah, also known as Ephrath or Ephrathah. Sometimes it's that put that way. So we're talking about the Bethlehem. There were a number of Bethlehems in Israel in those days. There was one up north in the land, the territory of the tribe of Zebulun. But we're talking about the Bethlehem that's south of Jerusalem, a good few miles. And we know that in the fullness of time, that is precisely where the Lord Jesus was born to Mary. But hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was conceived and born to Mary, there's this man, Eli Melech, living in Bethlehem. He's got this delightful name. My God is King. We sometimes think about the meaning of our names, don't we? You know, my first name is George. Well, what does that name come straight from the Greek? Come from the name of agricultural labourer, worker of the land, hard worker. And my middle name is Robert, which speaks of somebody who is bright. And I sometimes have thought, especially in my childhood days, can I be described as a bright, hard-working individual? Do I live up to my name? You see, and Catherine, her first name is Catherine, which comes straight from the Greek, which means pure. And her middle name is Margaret, which means pearl, a pure pearl. Well, I am biased, of course, you will say, but I can see that that is exactly what Catherine is. Do we live up to our name? Did Eli Melech live up to his name, believing that my God is king? Well, we have an indication in these verses, don't we, that he didn't. There was a famine in the land. Yes, it was tough. And when we face tough circumstances, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is God teaching me, us, through these circumstances? Is God using these circumstances to draw me closer to Himself than I have been thus far? That may be one of the major lessons God is using our troubles for. Never forget this, as the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthian Christians, God will never let you or me be tempted beyond what we're able to endure. And as we read in the book of Psalms, God's people are never left begging for bread. God provides. So Eli Melech should have been resting upon God, the great provider. But what do we see him doing? We see him going to the territory of Moab. We're told that right in the first verse. There was a man of Bethlehem in Judah who went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Perhaps one of the reasons why, and got to be very careful here, I just throw this out as a thought. Perhaps one of the reasons why he goes off to Moab is because he knows what his sons' names mean. Now, the eldest was Mahlon, which speaks of disappointment and failure. And the younger was Chilion, which speaks of destruction. Now, it may well have been that Mahlon was a weakly baby when he was born. We just don't know. Perhaps that's why he was given that name. Perhaps he was premature, a few weeks or so, and perhaps it looked as though he might not survive. We just don't know. But we do know that he has this name, Mahlon. And Chilion has a name meaning destruction. Did Eli Melech say to himself, well, I've got a boy who's sickly and weak, and I've got another boy whose name may well mean we're going to face destruction if we stay here in Bethlehem? We don't know. We cannot say for certain. But what we can say for certain, this is the point we need to grasp, what we can say for certain is that there has to be a question as to whether Eli Melech was trusting in God or not. He goes to live in a foreign country, away from the land that God had promised to his people. Now, that doesn't mean to say we can't move countries. What it does mean is we have to recognize God wants his people to be with his people, not separated from his people. And the lesson for you and me to take to heart there is God wants his people to be active members in his church, not outside the church, not somewhere else, not doing their own thing, not exploring and seeking to do things their way. No, our responsibility is to walk with the Lord and to be faithful and true to him at all times. So there is one challenge that comes to us as we open up this book of Ruth. Are we walking with the Lord? Are we trusting in the Lord? Are we acknowledging the kingship of God? Are we those saying, God will provide for us? Yes, we must do what's right. I'm not saying we sit back and do nothing. That's not the way a believer lives. No, a believer is trusting in the Lord, looking to the Lord, and believing that the Lord will in due time provide, because all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord Jesus. Did Elimelech appreciate that as he should in his day? Do you and I appreciate that today? Now, the second issue that comes before us is linked to that, namely the question of obedience. We've been saying, do we believe that God is king? Now we're developing that and saying, well, are we obeying the king? Why do I raise that issue? Well, specifically because of what Mahlon and Chilion did when they were in the fields of Moab, which is probably a title meaning the territory belonging to the Moabites. So we're on the eastern side of the Jordan. We're in the area so often called in historical books and geography books as Trans-Jordan, the area of modern-day Jordan today. And that's where the Moabites lived. Now, these people were descended from Abraham via Lot, via a daughter of Lot. There was a Moab who was born, and the Moabites descended from that Moab. But because of the way the Moabites treated God's people, the judgment on the Moabites was that they could never enter the assembly of the Lord. So the men couldn't become part of the assembly of the Lord's people. Now, you and I can understand, here are two boys, they're growing up, they grow into being young men, and they desire to marry. But they're in a foreign land, and we're told, aren't we, that they live there for some 10 years. That's what we read in verse 4. And so they're looking for wives, and the only wives that there are in Moab are Moabites' wives. And we have two here named Orpah and the other called Ruth. God says believers should not be unequally yoked. That's the way it's put in the second part of the Bible. But the same truth is taught in the first part of the Bible. Believers are to marry believers. Believers support each other. Unbelievers don't understand what makes believers tick. Unbelievers can't see that. They may be very pleasant and kind people. Most people do have a very good side to their personalities. But unbelievers can't understand yours and my, assuming you're a true believer, relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about loving the Saviour, when we talk about knowing the Saviour's love poured into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, that's something that they just don't know. That's something that is strange to them. You're speaking language, you're using terms I just don't identify with, is what they could say. But God had made it clear that believer should wed believer. These two men do not go back to Israel for wives. They choose two Moabite girls. There's a lack of obedience to the will of God. But note this, because this is the book of Ruth, and the major character in the book of Ruth is Ruth the Moabitess. And the fact that she actually becomes a true believer in the Lord. That is what we're going to read of in the remainder of chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 4. And that's a reminder to us that God's purpose and plan is not just to have as his people the descendants, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Israelites, the peoples of Judah of old. No, God's purpose and plan is to have in his church, and this has been his plan right from the outset, to have in his church people from all sorts of nations, tribal groups, language groups, cultural groups. He will gather into his church the assembly, the body of his people, countless people from different countries and cultures. God is a God of abundant grace, and that is one of the major lessons that comes out in this book. But just before we move on, we want to notice the meaning of the name Naomi. Some people translate the meaning of her name as pleasant or even beautiful. And others will say it means gracious. And so we come to the third point that we want to note. We've noted that there's a question about whether Elimelech recognized, as he should, the sovereignty, the kingship of Almighty God. There's a question about the boys and their obedience to the will of God concerning the ones they choose to marry. But then the third issue that we want to notice here is that these verses tell us that believers can face affliction, troubles, pains, sadnesses, sorrows, miseries, call them what you will. For in the space of these five verses, as well as being introduced to the main characters, we're also introduced to the fact that dear gracious Naomi, who in loyalty and love to her husband goes off to a foreign land and settles there for a while, but then faces in that land widowhood. Elimelech dies. None of us knows how long we've got here on earth. It is appointed unto mankind once to live and then to face the judgment. But we can find ourselves living a life that is characterized by sorrows and sadnesses of some kind or other. You think of Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, our present Queen's mother. How many years was she a widow? Best part of 50 years or so, wasn't it? There are girls, ladies, who end up widows for many years. Their marriages are short because the husband is taken early in life. Pleasant, gracious Naomi faced that bereavement and did so in a foreign land. But that's not all. Because the next thing we discover is that the boys themselves, her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. Verse 3 tells us Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Then we're told they took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And then in verse 5 we read, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So that the woman, Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. So by the time we get to the end of verse 5, we've discovered there were three girls, all of whom ended up as widows. Widows far earlier than had been anticipated. Now, you will sometimes come across people who will say to you, how could such terrible things happen to such a kind and loving person? And you will hear people sometimes say, well, I can understand if horrible things happen to horrible people, because horrible people are getting the horrible things they deserve because of the horrible things that they do and think and say. There are so many people who think in that sort of way. Bad things should happen to bad people. Good things and only good things should happen to good people. But you and I know in life, perhaps we know it from our own personal experience, that bad things, sad things, can happen to good people. And we therefore need to be alert to the fact that just because a person becomes a believer, because a person becomes a child of God through faith, it doesn't mean to say that life from that moment onwards will be trouble-free. You've possibly heard of people talking about the health and wealth gospel. You can see programs if you have satellite television. You can see some of the satellite channels where that sort of message is spelled out loud and clear to people. And people are sort of saying, come to the Lord Jesus and you'll never have another problem in your life. Now, it is true that if you come to the Lord Jesus, you will find there's a Saviour who stands with you and who loves you tenderly, who loves you warmly, and who's never going to leave you nor forsake you. You're going to discover that his steadfast love endures forever. But he will be standing with you in troubles. He does not promise that you and I will have a trouble-free life. But he does promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Here is Naomi, and we shall discover as we read on that when she gets back to Bethlehem, she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Yes, I may have been one who went out in a pleasant way. And some people have suggested that Elimelech and Naomi may well have been people of standing, of stature in Bethlehem. And so they may have been wealthy people in comparison to others. And they may have gone at the time of a famine to Moab as rich people. But as she comes back and says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter, because I faced bitterness. Yes, the good, the gracious, the pleasant, the loving, the faithful can face affliction in this life. But we're back to where we began. Because although we may face affliction in this life, we know that our God is King. Elimelech is what we can say. My God is King. All things will work together for my good. And we need to remind ourselves of that. That will help us not be fretful or bitter or angry when things get tough. Yes, all of us can face some very challenging and very painful, emotionally painful, difficult circumstances. But we have a Saviour who loves us and who will never, ever cease loving us. Let us be those who rest on the sovereignty of God. Let us be those who are faithful to God. And let us be those who are faithful to the Lord, even in times of trouble and affliction. Those are surely three lessons that come out from the opening verses of this delightful little book called Ruth. And we haven't heard the name of God actually mentioned in these verses at all, apart from as part of the name of Elimelech. Let us pray. Lord, how we thank you for your tender, loving care for your people. And how we thank you, Lord, that by the time we get to the end of the book of Ruth, we see how your hand for good was upon Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Lord, help us to see that your hand for good is upon us, even though at present we may be struggling to see the meaning and purpose of some of the problems and perplexities, trials and tribulations we face. Oh Lord, help us at all times just to look to you. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to remember how precious and true your promises are. And help us, Lord, to grasp that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.